Okay, we've been looking at the apostles, and we are at Thomas, and just in case you have not seen it, a good way to memorize the all 12 apostles is 52 Man Street. Five start with the letter J, two start with the letter P, Man Street, and then the apostle Paul comes along later, being one of the apostles. So this morning is Thomas, and the first thing you'd want to know is the word Didymus is used twice. And it means twin. And no, I did not think he had a twin. It's just, okay, my name, Gregory, is from a Hebrew word, Gregorios, which means watchman. And just because my name means watchman doesn't mean I'm exceptionally attention to detail oriented, okay? So I don't tie it in with names that much, but Didymus is one of his names. And it means twin, and everybody knows him as Doubting Thomas. Now, he was called of the Lord, just like the others in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these verses here, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Everybody knows him as Doubting Thomas. This morning, we're going to look at why was he doubting. And the lesson gets kind of stout, okay? So, buckle in and hang on, okay? But for now, let's look at, and how we've studied the apostles is, yes, you know he's the doubter. He's the one that doubted, you know, that it was Jesus when he rose from the dead. But I've taken the three things that he spoke in the New Testament. It's interesting that they're all in John. And what can we learn from Thomas in the Lord's conversations with him, okay? And I think the first one's going to surprise you. You're in John chapter 11. Watch this. Here we go. And look at verse number 11. Now, just so you know, John chapter 11 is the resurrection chapter with Lazarus, right? The whole chapter is about Lazarus and how Jesus raises him from the dead, Mary and Martha. But at the start of the story that the Lord tells us, look at verse 11. These things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now this is Jesus talking, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Okay, whenever sleep is used in the terms of death, it's always talking about the body is in the horizontal position. He's not talking about shut eye. And the Lord plainly says his body is sleeping and I'm going to do what? Raise him from the dead or wake him from the sleep. Nobody catches this. Now, what's amazing to me is as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nobody really caught anything Jesus said until he rose from the dead. Everything went right over there. He told him he was going to die and rise again five times. He told him, nobody understood. And you say, why is that? What happened after Jesus rose from the dead? The apostles could get the Holy Spirit, right? It says he came into them after the resurrection, which tells me this. You won't understand anything in the Bible without the Holy Spirit of God helping you, right? Just like the apostles. Nobody caught nothing Jesus said until after the resurrection. So Jesus makes this statement. He's sleeping. I'm going to go and wake him out of sleep. Boo! I mean, it's going to go right over their heads. Watch this. It says, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Whoa. They're talking physical sleep. Lord, it's good to get sleep, isn't it? Yeah, and I want to see this video when we get to heaven. Can you imagine what Jesus... Oh, it doesn't say what disciple said it. It says the disciples. So a few were going, oh, that's, he's taking a nap. And I'm sure the Lord goes, all of you, you're thick. You know what I mean? Now watch this, because we're going to apply it. Look at verse 13. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Isn't that funny? They're all talking, oh, it's good to take a nap, isn't it? And boy, we all need about 8 to 10 hours of sleep. And boy, deep sleep is between 3 and 6. And boy, you know, that's just good and health. Lazarus is dead. Can you picture Jesus saying that? Are you that thick? Nobody's picking this up. And watch this. Even after Jesus announces that, okay, I don't know what was caught, but look at the next statement. Now we get into, well, verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now we get into Thomas's statement. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Whoa. What a statement to make to 12 other men. All right, let's go die with... And I'm sure, notice, you remember when they said, it's good that he sleep, and they, Lazarus is dead, but I'm glad for your sakes, you know, that you could see this. Jesus doesn't even respond. I think there was a look involved. You know what I mean? Let's go die with him. It's hopeless. Just follow me. Now, I think that's interesting as a lesson here. Okay, and then of course the rest of the story, Jesus goes and, you know, Mary and Martha are heartbroken because their brothers died. And Lord, if you'd been here, what beautiful story. What do you pull from Thomas? I wrote down, why don't you think about what Jesus was teaching instead of opening your mouth? There are some things in the Bible that require study, and people don't like to study. Most people don't study their Bible. We're doing real good in America if we can just get people to read their Bible. There's a few that do, but most don't. The majority don't. The reason I'm telling you that is Thomas teaches me. Jesus is teaching plainly, but Thomas isn't thinking into what he's saying. And what are you told to do with your Bible? Read. You're supposed to memorize it. There's supposed to be verses that you memorize. All of us are supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to sing the Bible, right? We're supposed to meditate. Do you know what we're told to do the most with the Bible? Meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. A preacher made a statement to me a couple years ago. He said, most people won't think into what's being said. That's why you have to make, that's why we repeat things in sermons. They won't think about what you're saying, so you illustrate for them. Let me give you an example. When we sing a hymn in the old hymns, right? They teach a lot. Each line, there's a lot in there. Most people don't even know what they're singing. Now, they know the tune, you know what I mean? They know, and they might even know the words. But some of the Christmas songs we're getting ready to sing, you know, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. That's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Most people have no clue. They're just like, and what's sad is the songs are intended to teach you. That's God's purpose in music. One pastor said, this is such a beautiful song, and the average Christian, when they sing it in church, will have no clue of what they're singing. Take the old song written by the Baptist preacher Robinson. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. You know, sounds nice, it rhymes, but they don't know beyond that. They don't think into it. Bind my, you know, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Bind it to thy heart of love. They don't think into what they're singing, but there's a lot there. Same thing with your Bible. You know why people say the Bible's hard to understand? Because they try to read it like a novel or the newspaper. And you're supposed to read and think. Read and and people don't do that. So they'll take and read, and they'll, just like a newspaper, no thinking, looking at it, and I'm telling you, the book you have in front of you is eternal. Okay, let's go back to Thomas now. The average person, I hope this spurs you to slow down when you read your Bible. And when there's a word you don't understand, it's perfect English. It's the only book in the world that has no grammar mistakes, no English mistakes. It's perfect. So don't look, don't say, well, I wish they wouldn't use that word because we don't use that word anymore. Why don't you look that word up for a definition instead of, I don't know what that, you know, your Bible, God gave it to us to read and think. And I really think when somebody says, if I asked you a question, it's not to hurt you, but if I said, how much of the Bible do you read a day? The next question comes, what do you get out of your Bible? Have you ever read your... Okay, remember where we're at? Thomas wasn't thinking about it. Lord, let's go die with him. You are way off. You're in another universe, Thomas. You're not even thinking about what I'm saying. And I have a tendency to think he missed the miracle too, You know what I mean? Your head's got to be... All I'm saying is this morning, what's one of the first lessons you learned from Thomas? Slow down and think about what the Lord is saying. And you will... Your Bible is rich. But if your Bible's boring, it's not because God's boring. It's because you're reading it wrong. Amen? Let's look at another one. That's John 11. Watch this. Go to John 14. John chapter 14. They're going to keep changing the Bible every 10 months and dumbing it down and dumbing it down as long as people are reading it like a novel in a newspaper. That's what they want. Well, I can't understand it. And it's just, well, these thous and whithersoever thou goest. And it's really not that hard. They just want a newspaper. They want something quick and something that they don't have to think about and they can get back. You understand? So watch this. Look at John 14. Now, notice what Jesus says here. You know what? Just read verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Probably one of the most comforting passages in the Bible. One of the most beautiful teachings about heaven. Okay? Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that's the rapture, and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Notice verse 4. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Jesus says, you know what I'm talking about. The place that I'm talking, this is not spooky. You know what I'm talking about. It's the heaven of the Old Testament that you've been taught your whole life. I'm not changing anything. This is the dwelling place of God. And I'm going to build you a mansion for you to dwell in when I come and get you, or if you die a death, then your spirit and soul, your body goes in the grave, and your spirit and soul goes to the dwelling place of God. The place you know, and how you get there, the way you know. And notice Thomas's statement. Ready? Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And Thomas said, no, we don't. Thomas just said, I don't have a clue about what you're talking about. Lord, I'm lost. I'm not. How do you spell? Thomas, would you slow down and think about what the Lord's saying? He did it again. Jesus is teaching. And that's how come the next verse is probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now notice the rebuke in verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So the first two statements from Thomas the Apostle, I think the Lord wants us to teach us, you need to slow down and you need to think about what the Lord's saying. Dr. Russell Anderson, when he would teach on his devotions with the Lord, he would always say, God has prospered me to give $40 million to the work of the Lord because of my time with the Lord. My time with the Lord, he said, I get up every morning, 3:30. That starts my Bible time. And then he brought his devotional notebooks. They're just those college ring notebooks, blank pieces of paper. It was a whole stack. And he said, you can look. Every page had the date and then where he read and how the Lord spoke to his heart. And it might be a paragraph like that, but he thought about what he read. And he said, every day from 3:30 to 5:30, I get up, I read my Bible. His pastor, Brother Vaperzan in Detroit, Michigan, he was preaching one time, and he goes, Dr. Anderson called me at 4:45 in the morning. He said, Pastor, I just read this in the Bible. Isn't this amazing? Look at this. And I went, he wasn't even awake yet. He goes, yeah, that's wonderful. He said, Russell Anderson's the only one that calls me at 4:45 or 5 o'clock in the morning. All I'm trying to tell you is, do you have a time when you study? Let me tell you how important your Bible time is. You can't read the Bible when you're watching TV. You can't read the Bible when the radio's going or when internet's playing. You have to have a time where you can focus on what's being said. Well, no, I wash the car and clean the house and... Okay, I'm for listening to preaching and the Bible all day long. Okay, I like that. When Chris and I were working on our chicken duplex, or whatever you want to call it, Chicken Taj Mahal, we had Bible playing and we had preaching playing. It was good. I'm for that. But your personal time with God has got to be a time where it's just you and the Lord. And you take a pen with your Bible. I mark in my Bible. That's how come I don't have devotionals. Okay? Stacks? But if you looked at my Bible, it's marked. There has to be something where when God speaks to your heart, you go, ooh, that's a neat verse. I need to memorize that. Right? Okay? Christian? Thomas, now we're going to get into the last thing that Thomas did. But isn't it interesting, the first two statements that Thomas makes to the Lord, he's shooting his mouth off without even thinking. And I think the Lord is trying to say, you got a lot to learn. Now, what's interesting? Before we get into the heavy part, here's what happened with Thomas. As a matter of fact, go to John 20, and then we'll go to the last statement here in just a second. Go to John 20. Watch this. John 20. Now, this is the part where Thomas doubts, but I think Jesus' teaching echoes in Thomas's mind for the rest of his life. Because, I'll show you this here in just a second. Ready? Look at verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. And Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, isn't it interesting? Thomas did, I picture Thomas, okay, if the doors are shut, that means he just appeared. That means he didn't open the door and come in. He appeared just like he did a few verses before. So can you imagine Thomas going, he's not even over the shock of Jesus just poof, appearing right there at the speed of thought. And then Jesus already knew what he had said. And it's not, hi Thomas, how you doing? Sorry you missed church last Sunday night. You know, it was really great being here with the disciples and everything else. How you doing? And oh, you don't believe here. It was just Thomas. And then the Lord disrobed his top. He had to bare his skin, right? And say, go ahead and put your hand in there, right? Put your finger in the holes. And Thomas does so. I just think how the Lord handles this is, it's just neat. I already know your problem. I already know your lack of faith. Now I'm going to deal with it and help you. Amen? Watch this. It says here, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless but believing. Watch this. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, you are God in the flesh. Because only God could rise from the dead. Okay? Then watch this. This is the verse here, verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that statement, I think, I don't know, we'll find out when we meet Thomas in heaven, propelled him for the rest of his life. I saw him, and I didn't believe what he had taught until I touched him. Can you imagine his preaching in India? He planted 12 churches. He, in 50 AD, he preached through northern, what we would call the north in Mesopotamia. He preached through Persia, which is going to be Iraq and Iran and Pakistan. And he made it in India, and he was there for 18 years, and he planted 12 churches. Can you imagine his preaching? I saw him and I didn't believe. And I'm telling you, I've seen him go to heaven and he wants to save your soul. And God, he said, blessed are you if you have never seen him, but you'll put your faith in him. You can spend eternity with him. Isn't that wonderful? And Thomas ends up, who we call Doubting Thomas, 12 churches. Do the math on that for 18 years and you're going to find out he planted a church every year and a half. Most pastors who plant other churches say doing it 2 years is pretty good, okay? If you can plant a church in your church every 2 years, you're doing really well. He did it every year and a half. All I'm trying to say is, what propelled him? I think his failure and the Lord's correction. I saw him, and I didn't believe. I believe now, and I know he's God in the flesh, but you've never seen him. And I'm telling you, he's in heaven and he wants to save your soul and he shed his blood for you and he's risen again. There's only one risen from the dead. And he did that from 50 AD till he was martyred in Kalmina, India. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about his martyrdom. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs or you read Martyr's Mirror, it says the king got so angry at him. Now, the first king liked him, But when the next one came, obviously, he didn't like it, and he ordered him to be burned with hot irons, and then, okay, hot pieces of steel, then thrown into an oven. And it says when he was thrown into the oven, he didn't burn, and they had to take spears and run him in the oven, and so he died from spears. And then it says they took his body out of the oven and buried it. Okay, anytime you get into visions and stuff like that of the martyrs, like, you know, Peter saw this vision, and no, I don't think they put him in an oven and his body didn't burn. This is not a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story, okay? I think he was stabbed. I think he was tortured. I think he died a bloody death. But I don't get into the mysticism of, yeah, okay, why would you put somebody in an oven and then after he's dead, pull him out and go bury him? Normally they'd burn in the oven, right? So that's why the story didn't make sense, okay, a little bit. So when you're, some of it you got to sift through. I know he died a martyr's death, okay? And it was a bloody death. So Thomas, this is how the Lord used him and his life ended. Let's look at the last statement here. You're in John 20, and go back just a second and look at verse 19. In verse 19, here's my hope as a pastor. I hope the Bible studies we do, like Wednesday night when we're studying Revelation, I go in deep word studies on purpose, not to impress you. Nothing I do is to impress you. It's to expose you to Bible study so that if we do it enough in church, you'll go home and do it. It's like, oh, wow, look at all they got out of that Bible verse. Now, this morning is a topical study. We'll cover verses that deal with the subject that I'm going to preach on. But when we do let's look at one verse for 45 minutes, each word and what it means, I'm doing that so I hope, like I said, if we do it enough, you'll do more than just read your Bible when you go home. You'll study it. Amen? That's my hope. Now, I'm going to try to help you think through this. Look at verse 19. Ready? It says, then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week. Stop. What is the first day of the week? Sunday. So you could say Sunday evening church service, right? Because after Jesus rose from the dead, they didn't meet on the Sabbath or the seventh day anymore. They met on the first day of the week. That's how come we didn't go to church yesterday, right? Watch this. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith, he did it, that's the first time he did it. Doors being shut, now Jesus is poof, right in the middle of them. And he has to calm them down. Okay, if that happened, yeah, I'd have problems, okay? I may need to dismiss myself for a little bit, okay? But watch this. It says, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It's okay. He's calming them down. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Okay? When you go down to verse 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. So he doesn't believe. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Okay, do the math here real quick. Ready? I'm trying to help you think into it. The first day of the week would have been Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday would have been the seventh day. And the eighth day would have been what day? Sunday. So it's Sunday night again. And Jesus appears in their midst. And we'll come back to that in just a second. And then he tells Thomas to behold his hands. Why is this important? Well, how come Thomas doubted? I believe it's because he wasn't in church. If he'd been in church it doesn't say where he was. He just wasn't in church. If he'd been in church where he should have been, did you know? See, here's where this gets real stout. We've been taught in America, well, if you miss church for a good reason, okay, I know what it's like to miss church. I just missed church for a month and a half. I've never been out of church that long. When you miss church, do you know what I learned from the Bible? You hurt spiritually, even if it's for a good reason. I couldn't be here, okay? I'll never forget seeing the first service, you know, Andrew and Nathaniel, when we were out at the pavilion, you know, and Brother Ross preached, and hearing the song. I just sat in the hospital bed, and I just started weeping. I cried for 20 minutes. It was so good to hear the people sing and to see church. But can I tell you something? Whether you miss church for a good reason or a bad reason, you still hurt for it. And see, here's where this gets hard. We've been taught, well, if you miss church for work, you hurt for it. Can I tell you the mind games the devil played with me while I was out of church for a month and a half? Just like he plays mind games with everybody who misses church. See how it gets hard? Had Thomas been in church, he wouldn't have doubted the Lord. Because do you know what Jesus preached the first time he was risen from the dead? Verse 19, he said, "Peace be unto you." I wrote this down. He missed the peace of God. He missed learning about soul winning. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus sent me to seek and to save that which is lost. I've died, I've risen from the dead, and you are being sent to do the same thing. Have you ever heard Christians say, "I just don't know why I'm here. They're purposeless because they're not in church." What does church encourage us to do? Love the Lord, walk with the Lord, and serve the Lord. Right? Guess what happens when you're not in church? It's not there. Now watch this. Here we go. The first sermon. Look at verse 20, 22. Look what Thomas missed. Verse 22. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Wow. They got the Holy Spirit when he rose from the dead, okay, that week. But they had to receive or accept the fact that God lived inside of them. Does everybody understand that? Just like the Supreme Court receives cases, they accept them and say, "We'll deal with it." Same word. Jesus said, receive or accept that the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. You are the dwelling place of God. That was part of his first sermon, right? Now, look at the last part of the sermon. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 23. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." The last point of Jesus' sermon was this. When you're wronged, you have to remit. Look up the word. I know we don't use it. It means to let go or untie. If you bind people's errors to you, Jesus said, okay, well, the first thing is, when somebody wrongs you, you have to learn to remit it or let it go. You have to learn to forgive, because you're going to be wronged in this sin-cursed world, right? Look at the last part of the verse. Ready? "And whosoever sins ye retain," that's the opposite of remit, "they are retained." But if you bear a grudge, you ever hear somebody talking about bearing a grudge? That means like it's bound to you. You haven't let it go yet. You didn't untie it. He said, if you want to bind people's faults and how they've wronged you to yourself, they'll stay until you decide to forgive. Because what happens with a person is wronged and they don't cut it and send it away, remit it, forgive it, they get bitter. And the longer you keep without forgiveness, you just get worse and worse until you do what? Self-destruct. Isn't this an amazing sermon? I thought, what did Thomas miss by being with them the first service? No wonder he was doubt. He doubted. And I'm going to tell you one more thing that follows. Take your Bible and let's end this with Psalm 73. Watch this. I have this marked in my Bible, and I hope it's a encouragement to you. Look, I show you things like this because you have to get strong enough for the Lord to use you in the life of other people. And how do you encourage other people? Okay, church attendance is going down in America. Okay, no, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Okay, how can you encourage a young person to be in church when they're not? Well, you can't. Be careful now. I'd let the Bible do the talk, and I don't know that I'd rip their face off. The truth this morning is heavy enough. Okay? I'm not screaming and say, "You missed church and you fit, you know, dirty reprobate and, you know, backslidden heathen and pagan." I don't have to do that. Thomas doubted because he missed church. I don't think there's any other conclusion you can draw from that. There's one more conclusion you can draw from missing church. Psalm 73. Watch this. It starts this: "Truly God's good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I saw the drug dealers. I saw their cars. I saw the expensive and the gold and the watches. And I started thinking, man, I want that. I'm a Christian and I don't have that. I do right and go to church and I don't have that. You see that? I was envious at the wicked. Watch this. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. I do right. I tithe. I go soul winning. I go to church. How come they're living physically better than I am? Everybody see the envy? Read it, and right in the middle of the psalm, one of the most heart-shaking verses comes, and it ought to be marked in your Bible. Watch this. Well, here, look at verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know what he's saying? It's vain to go to church. Just live it up and just live like the world. It doesn't pay to do right. It doesn't pay to make yourself obey God and follow. He's saying Christianity is a waste. Watch until you get to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. That's church. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly cast, consumed with terrors. Watch. He said, until I went to church, I was envious at the wicked. And guess what? Christian, I'm going to draw a conclusion. Thomas struggled with two D words being out of church. He doubted, and depression follows. You know what you're reminded of at church? When you see the wicked spending the millions of dollars on the filth and the pedophilia and the sex trafficking and all the garbage, you're reminded nobody gets away with sin when you read the Bible. It just looks that way. But you don't see what their bed looks like in the morning when they get up, because you can't buy a good night's sleep. You can only live for it. And when you see their beds, their sheets all wadded up at the end, and how they toss and turn in the night, no. God has so stacked the deck of the universe that he allows no one to get away with wrong. Where are you going to hear that other than church? We're reminded of that from what the Bible says. Christian, this morning, I hope the lesson encourages you. Church attendance is important, but we play with it in America because we got other things to do. We got shows to watch. We got life to live. And what I'm trying to tell you is church is one of the most important. It's the easiest thing to do in the Christian life. If you ain't singing or preaching, all you got to do is show up. Amen. Amen. Thomas doubted because he wasn't in church, and he also suffered depression. I hope this is an encouragement to you.